Welcome to our podcast here at Hope United Church. To access the live stream of our services, along with other resources and information, please visit www.hopeunited.org.uk. One thing I wrote down from this morning that you said was all the goodness is in the digestion of the word, not just the hearing it. And I think you gave us lots of examples of what not digesting the word looks like, you know, going under the radar, maybe hiding or clocking a card with God in the morning. I've done my little bit. But could you maybe give us some examples of what digesting the word looks like practically?
Well, I wish you'd have asked me this morning.
It was fresh this morning.
I really, digesting the word, same as meditating in God's word. No, meditating it day and night. And I think digesting God's word is just sticking with that word and wringing it dry as much as you can and seeing what's there. If I'm studying, that's what I'm doing anyway. And not just skipping through it, no, but really, really delving in and spending hours and hours and maybe a paragraph. And then maybe cross-reference it as well. But that's what it means to meditate in God's word, doesn't it? It just means that we're seeking as much truth and as much of God in that. And then you've got the Holy Spirit who will give you even a deeper revelation. It won't be a different revelation, but a deeper revelation as you meditate in that word. And as you, I used to think meditation was that. You know, that. I wouldn't be able to do that. I'd be like Artex. That's what I'd be like, Artex. And I wouldn't be able to, that's no meditation to me. We meditate in God's word, God's statements, whatever it is we're reading and studying. And I think, as I said this morning, all the Puritans done that. They sought God, and I think we can just skip through it. And I think in that meditating in God's word, you see the depth. At the end of the day, it's a God-breathed word that's going to be a lot more impactful than what man says.
Yeah.
So just, I think it's that. So just on a practical note, you know, when we hear God's word or hear the message, you go away and you listen to it again. If you're not taking notes there and then, you're going away and take notes and listen to it and divulging and drawing as much as you can from it. And that's the problem, we don't do that. So each message, each time we hear something, I think we're impacted at the time, usually, but then we go away and we don't do another thing predominantly. Most people won't even look at the note again. That'll be it. Won't even look at it again. Never mind looking at it a wee bit again. That'll be it. It'll be done. And especially if it impacts your life, you want to learn from it. And you want it to be memorable. And I don't know about you. It won't sustain in me if I don't keep touching it. It's like what I was saying about learning the language. I went to learn Greek, or a bit of Greek. I'm fluent in Greek, I'm not. But when I learned Greek, I just done the same things. I just get study books and I just went through. I started being able to say the alphabet, the Greek alphabet, like a child. So I learned how to say the Greek alphabet by heart. Then I learned how to write it. Just alphabet, by heart. I just can write the alphabet and just kept on going over it. It didn't matter what else I was learning. Whatever study I was doing, I had my Greek study Bible next to me and my Greek notes and my Greek jotter, I would call it. Do they call it that now? No jotter, jotter. Like my notepad. And then it didn't matter whether I was studying for a sermon or whether I was studying for a something else or a prayer meeting or whatever. Then at the end of that, I would open my jotter again, and then I'd go back and then I'd write the alphabet again. It was probably about the first, when I started learning, trying to learn a bit of basic Greek, I was, the first 50 pages, 40, 50 pages of the jotter that I've got, it's just alphabet. And then I started to join the alphabet together. And then once I learned that, and then I wouldn't forget it. And then any time I feel as if I'm getting slack, even to the day, any time I'm getting slack, go back to the alphabet and write it down, go back to the words and write them down, so that I don't forget it, because you don't retain it. And that's what meditation is. It's to draw as deeply as you can from it. Keep learning. I'm no expert in talking about this, but That's really what it means to meditate.
If it makes me a scripture that we kind of hear a lot about capturing thoughts, taking every thought captive to the Word of God. If we don't know the Word and we're not meditating the Word, then when things do come up or feelings flare up, then we're not going to have something to line it up to. It's not going to come to remembrance.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's exactly it. And I think as we hear things and as we chew over things, it just becomes much more part of who we are. As we water it, mm-hmm. it's like the scattering the seed in it, by the wayside, the thorns and the weeds and the tares come up and then it chokes it and some fall by this. And so, mm-hmm. But then it fall by good soil and it gets watered and it grows. Yeah. And it. So it's really about watering the Word. That's mm-hmm. really what it means, isn't it? So for me, and I don't think we do enough of that. I think if we're all honest, that's a big battle that you have in your life. And that's what continues to cause big battles in you. You've got big battles in your life because that big battle you don't overcome. And mm-hmm. if you could just work on winning that battle. If you'd done nothing else between now and Christmas, except meditating in the Word that you heard between a Sunday and a Tuesday at prayer meetings or whatever you hear at Hope Women mm-hmm. or at your youth meetings. If you'd done nothing else except delve into that and do nothing else, you would be in a better position come Christmas, spiritually.
And we're in a much better position in the first century church because they didn't have YouTube or podcasts.
Well, that's right. No, mm-hmm. but it was passed down and passed down and passed. But they didn't live anything else either. Mm. No, they didn't have YouTube, but then again, they didn't have YouTube. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
They didn't, and that's why I don't tend to study ever for iPads, ever. I never study for iPads, ever. I preach a sermon for an iPad. Mm-hmm. It's the only thing I do for an iPad. It's the only thing that's on my iPad. I don't think I have anything else on my iPad. Do you have anything else on my iPad? No, I don't have anything else. I didn't think so. I don't have anything else on my iPad. I don't have YouTube on my iPad or anything like that. I don't have anything on my iPad because that's no for that. Mm-hmm. I just have my notes. I don't have anything else. So I don't, because you get too distracted. Something pops up. Mm-hmm. Some nonsense. Some stupid reel. Like dug with a dress on or something like that. You know what I mean? Dug with a flamingo dress on, I mean, that's it, gone. I mean, she's just like, it's a nightmare. Just don't need it. Mm-hmm. It's just a distraction. I just read for books.
Yeah.
And then I can underline the books mm-hmm. with my pencil and get my pencil out and underline the note.
Not pen.
Never underline with a pen. Oh, no. I never underline a book with a pen. I used to have a Bible that looked, honestly, as well with a 4-inch paintbrush. Guy in AA said to me one time, he says he had an AA book, you know, it's called The Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. It's not any bigger than any other book, but it's really it's the doctrine of Alcoholics Anonymous, if you want to call it. And I says, what do you write? What do you underline? He says, just underline what you identify with. Honestly, mine's just like a cascade, a colour, like a big felt pen. Get to the stage you underline that much, you don't know what you've underlined. Mm-hmm. Everyone's underlined. I remember I was at a Reformed, but you never seen it, no. First Reformed conference I went to, it was a banner conference, which is, in all intents and purposes, a Puritan conference. And I remember I opened up my Bible, oh no. I shut it again. There were no man had what I had in it. Honestly, it was like a coffin. It was like a Dulux colour chart. Don't want to do that.
That'd be a status symbol in the pragmatic church.
You're showing folk it and all that. Look how underlined it is, you know what I mean? Yeah. Underlining stuff that you never meditated on. Mm-hmm. I've never even meditated that and I'm underlining it. Well, I get that, but well, that's good, underline it. It means nothing. I use a pencil. I don't even put wee notes next to it. A lot of mm-hmm. folk then put it at the back of the book. Ian Murray talks much about that. Because you'll never get around to reading the book again. You'll only read it once. You'll not have time to read it again if you're a reader. You know what I mean? So you need to find the crumbs, if you want. And then so you put wee notes at the back of the book, page 62, page 24, and it helps you find stuff. Otherwise, mm-hmm. you'll never find it again.
Yeah.
The great thing is about us, everything's recorded and I can just go and that's where the iPad comes in handy.
Mm-hmm. It does.
You can look for that. So.
So when it comes to digesting the Word, we've been taking a few people through membership recently, and really, when it comes to membership, we're putting our hand up to wanting that pastor.
Putting your hand up to be accountable.
Yeah, yeah. So what role does that play?
What role does digesting? Just getting up to somebody and saying, well, you digested the Word recently. Mm-hmm. I could go and talk to people individually here, and I could actually speak right into your eyes, and I could tell each person, this is, sounds brutal here. I could talk to each individual person, I could tell the ones that's not doing it instantly. Mm-hmm. I know ones that's doing it less than others, but I know the ones that's not doing it at all. Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's... You see it reflected in their life, you see it reflected in their holiness, a lack of holiness, a lack of sanctification in their life, a lack of passion for the word, no passion for God's word. Like, you're not meditating in any God's word, you're not meditating, you're coming and you're very reliable. I mean, you're very, no, imagine saying that, how are you? I love dead reliable. Knew nothing about the word, dead reliable, but. No, but unfortunately, the pragmatic church place a high emphasis on reliability and a low emphasis on what they know about the word and understanding the word. Anyway, you go to Grace Community Church, and you know, I mean, you're in a room full of people that meditating on God's word. It's not just the odd one. You're going to be able to have deep, meaningful conversations with every person in there. Yeah. It's not like three people. You can have a deep, meaningful conversation with the word, and the rest you need to talk about Morrison's. You can have a deep, meaningful conversation with God, with them all, because they're all meditating in God's word, and there lies the battle. Well, that's why we don't have deep relationships with people. That's why we don't have these strong bonds in God's word. This is what causes all sorts. So in Corinthians, causing division, causing rifts, causing trouble. There's just no enough. There's just too much milk drinking, non-tune over God's word. And that's the battle, that's the thing. You can't force MD, you can't force feed MD to that. You just have to go, that's, if you want to grow and you want to learn and you want to be less weird, and less a weirdo, and less a, no, honestly, I've got to say it as less a weirdo, and you know, when people are, well, I keep myself as if it's a gift of the Holy Spirit.
No.
Oh, right, okay. It's as if it says that, we're going to get through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm somebody that likes to keep myself to myself. There's nothing, that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you might be a more quiet person than others, and I think that's okay, but trust me, it's no one of the spiritual gifts. Yeah.
So what keeps somebody shying away or hiding or not wanting that pastoral input or accountability?
Are we talking about pastoral accountability? Oh, I'm still talking about digesting the word.
Well, which helps digest the word, yeah.
What would make them shy away? Laziness. Lack of passion, lack of stirring up, lack of already divulging the word. It's like anything else, isn't it? You start divulging the word and you want more. You do it less and you want less, isn't it?
Yeah.
You ever notice when you don't do anything, you're tired? You notice that? Been knackered, I'm knackered. What you done? I've done nothing all day, I'm knackered. You've done nothing all day, I'm knackered. And then you go, see when you work hard, you're a different kind of knackered. You're like, I'm all right, full of beans. I'm always busy. If I'm not physically busy, my head's busy. I can drive for 4 hours without a single sound. Now people, I need to get the sound zone. Nothing. My head is making music all the time. All the time my head is making music. I'm either thinking about stuff, I'm processing stuff, I'm having full conversations in my head, I'm thinking about what I've read, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about people's life. I don't hate putting music, total distraction to me. Nothing. Sometimes I forget I've got a radio. No, I've got a radio. The only time I listen to anything like that is maybe if I'm working late, it's only recently it's happened, I forgot I had a radio in my van, and I just forgot I had one, and because I never listen to it, my head's away, and I was like, oh, the phone in's on. The phone in. No, the football phone in for 6 to 8. I listen to that, you know what I mean? Folk talk nonsense about why their club's amazing and other club's rubbish unless they get a bad result and then everybody's to die. See what I mean? It's just stupid. They're just in that. And I think people are they just don't live deliberately enough and no stirring it up. And that's, no, just gets lazy and just vegetate.
Yeah, yeah. It's all not always necessarily sinister, it's just the cares of the world.
Cares of the world, you've done your bit that day. You know what I mean? You've got the prayer meeting on Tuesday. I mean, let's get back into mode on Tuesday. Got the prayer, need point of doing something on a Sunday night, I've got the prayer meeting on Tuesday. You know what I mean? I'm all right that week, but that's what happens. As if that's your thing, because you're dead reliable. You go to the, never mind, that's one thing about me, I've no missed the prayer meeting. No digest. They're another meal for you not to digest.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? They even sent the notes. They're like, they're the notes for the prayer meeting. Nothing. Mm-hmm. How else will it show up, you asked? Immaturity. Mm-hmm. Poor relationally.
Right.
Poor relationally. I know that there's some people more private than others. I get that. That's fine. Some people are a bit more... I think personalities are relevant, you know, but some people tend to be a bit more private. If you think of John and Peter would be an example, Peter being much more exuberant and John being a bit more inward, if you like, you know, but no any less passionate, of course. No, we'd call it extroverts and introverts, really, but there's an element of that, but no less holy and no less passionate. I think conversations shows up in your conversations. So G.I. Parker says how you would pick a partner. How would you pick a partner? Listen to who they talk to and then listen to what they talk about.
Yeah.
And I don't think we develop that. Young believers struggle. You've got to remember that we're living in a society at the moment where teenagers and young people, so young believers will be in this, are social misfits. No, they've got A-levels in social misfitness. Mm-hmm. Okay, they don't need to communicate. You know what I mean? They can phone just eat. You know what I mean? Don't need to pick up the phone and phone them. They'll get nervous. I mean, again, we never had that. It was brilliant. See, when I was at school, it was great. You just felt rejected dead quick. it takes you 7 months to feel rejected now. Because you don't know if they like you or not. Mm-hmm. So it takes 7 months for you to tell you. People just say, yeah, I don't like him. Not really into him. Bad breath. I don't know. Whatever. And then you'd feel devastated and move on. But you would just be able to deal with it. Now nobody knows. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows how empty feels. Nobody knows how empty feels. People knew how. They were like, I'm Mark. No, I met him one night drunk. Nutter. I mean, that was it. Devastate it, move on. No, you don't get that. No, you can be pals with people you don't like for about 5 years. It doesn't work that way. Am I right?
Yeah.
Because nobody communicates. And I'm talking as believers here. That's the world. How does believers beat that? Studying the word. Studying the word that gives you everything you need for what?
Life and godliness.
Life and godliness. Does that mean life or just something like?
Life.
Life. There you go. All life. Mm-hmm. Yes. Every bit yet?
Yes.
All areas of life. You know what I mean? You hear a Christian, oh, you know, man. What? Sorry. I'll guarantee you that that's a person that doesn't study God's word. Mm-hmm. Nor meditate in God's word. Don't get me wrong. I know people who can talk all the time, but don't study God's word either. It's no compensation. Mm-hmm. The opposite, the never shutting up, there's no proof of it either. There's a balance there, but I think that would be a big help to you being able to articulate, be able to find language, have a bigger vocabulary. When I left school, and I over-exaggerated it, I believe even in my early faith, they're saying that I couldn't read or write. I could read and write, but I was very poor at it. Even the guys will tell you now that my... If any of you follow me on Instagram, you'll see how my spelling is. It's suspect. Some of you's right. I'll write a post and some smart aleck will write back and go, you're, Y-O-U-R-E, and I thought, instead of Y-O-U-R-E, I'm like, I always just get back and go, thank you. Thank you, in the scale of things, that's absolutely vital. Do you know what I mean? It's just like, oh, stupid. Y-O-U-R-E. But I was never great. Mm-hmm. I was never great. I could never read. I had a stammer as well. No Gareth Gates stammer, but couldn't think of anybody else's got a stammer there. No Gareth Gates-esque, but a nervous stammer. Mm-hmm. I had a struggle to read, and a struggle to... I never wrote anything, so it comes through the love of the word and a passion. You know what I mean? It's people like, well, I'm just not into that. It's not a case of not being into that, you know what I mean? It's not whether you like Brussels sprouts here. You know what I mean? So I've never really been into reading and studying God's word as if it's like, I don't like sprouts. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's something that we ought to do. And I think that'll develop other areas of your life, how you communicate with people, how you talk, how you articulate emotion, how you articulate feelings. If you can learn how the word articulates into your soul, you'll learn how to articulate your soul. And I think the reason some people cannot communicate and struggle to communicate. There's some people are better communicating than others. I get that. I think some people in preaching should not be preachers because I think they're poor communicators. Mm-hmm. There's one thing, and I think that alarmed me when the word was found in this church was there's many people in the pragmatic church are outstanding orators. They're phenomenal communicators. Stephen Furtick is a phenomenal communicator. He just communicates wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But he's a phenomenal communicator. Guys like Paul Scanlon are phenomenal, world-class communicators because they work on their communicating skills.
Mm-hmm.
No, terrible message, but wonderful communicating. Whereas in the Frontiers, you have poor communicators.
Yep.
A lot of poor communicators. Now, I'm not saying the guys don't study the word. It just depends on how they study. But I do think, can I nearly trip myself up there? But I do think you'll learn to communicate better because your confidence will be in the word. And it gives you a freedom and expression. You're not as frightened. Meditating in God's word, studying God's word will make you less frightened of people.
Yeah, yeah.
And a big part of not being able to communicate is fear.
Mm-hmm.
So that'll change. And if that's going on in your life, that's your problem. No, you don't need to go and look for something else. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just need. Mm-hmm. There's a fear. People that struggle to communicate have all got fear issues.
Yeah.
Everyone else. Everybody who's not a great communicator. Listen, we all know who can't communicate well. No, and the root of it is fear. The root of it's not just, I'm just a person that keeps myself to myself. There's a fear issue involved in a struggle to communicate. The self-consciousness, worry about people think about you, worried about saying the wrong thing. It's just fear, fear, fear.
Yeah.
And studying God's word, meditating in God's word will help. You know, John Calvin was a preacher when he didn't know it, just because he was a phenomenal studier. He didn't know. He was a ready-made phenomenal teacher. He just didn't know because he'd already been meditating in God's word and he had this wellspring of knowledge that went on inside them. I don't mean that every single person that does that, they've got different calls and gifts, but I think it helps so many areas of your life.
Yeah.
And it helps you overcome so many areas of your life that I think we underestimate what it can do for your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say if you struggle with all these things, you know, maybe you're a zoner outer, not a zoner outer. Mm-hmm. I was as a wee boy. You know why I was as a wee boy? I didn't study anything. I need a plane went by. Rubber off the napper. Used to do that. Damn dear. Big rubber. Or even worse, see the
chalk duster.
The thing that's made of wood. It's like, yeah. It's like a brick. Mm-hmm. What? Well, you're sitting, just, what was that? Just wasn't concentrating. You wouldn't get away with that. You get the jail for that now. Mm-hmm. You know that thing that used to dust the mm-hmm. What do you call these things? Blackboard duster.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a big mat. It's about that size. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wee bit of, it's not even sponges. It's like a felty stuff, minging with horrible stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Oof, right across the room. Blap. You never phone your, you never, this is what you never done.
Mm-hmm.
We're getting way off piste here. You never went home and says, oh, listen, I've got a duster flung at me. I'll begin up to see them. Oh, yeah. Because I would have got it again.
Mm-hmm.
Must have deserved it. I think that helps your communicating and try to articulate stuff. So if you struggle with that, if you struggle to articulate, some people have got loads of stuff inside and they can't communicate it.
Yeah.
And that will help you.
Well, we found as we reformed, as the church reformed, the word of God wasn't just the authority, but it was sufficient for all things.
So sufficient.
As we study it, it's going to touch areas that we didn't even realise.
Every area of your life, mind, will, emotions, every single area of your life, it starts to affect how you'd have relationships, how you can stand in truth, how you can articulate truth, how you can capture your thoughts in a moment. The hard bit is to capture your thoughts on the way, innit? You can capture your thoughts, but capturing them on the way is no easy. I think when you study and meditate in God's word, you'll develop the skill to being able to capture your thoughts on the way. It starts to affect all areas of your life.
Mm-hmm.
You ask a believer and say, how you feeling? Oh, I don't know. What's wrong with me? I don't know. That's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
You should know. And some often they do know, but they just don't know how to communicate it.
Yeah.
And it's a sure sign that they're not studying God's word, they're meditating in God's word, but dead reliable. We're looking for maturity, no reliability. The devil's dead reliable. He's really reliable. He'll always show up at a meeting.
Mm-hmm.
So, right. Yes.
Well, you touched there interestingly on obviously the word being found in this church has changed our church from inside out. What do you think with the 506th anniversary of the Reformation at the end
sixth
of this?
Sixth or seventh?
Sixth, I think.
Is it sixth?
Yeah, I think so.
2017, 2022, I sixth. Sorry, I'm born in 1970. It's easier for me because there's a zero in it.
So for us, it'll
See, if I was born in like three, be a three or a six, and it complicates things, you know.
That must be why I'm so bad at maths. I've not got a zero in my worth date.
You are absolutely right. You want to maths, but you're pretty good at English. You usually find that people are no good at two things. Mm-hmm. You're usually better at one another. I mean, some people just kind of count. I could count in. I can count. Listen, who cares? Move.
So it's 506 years of the anniversary, otherwise known as Halloween, but we call it Reformation Day.
Otherwise known as Halloween. Pagan.
Yes, exactly. Pagan.
What do we feel about Halloween?
That's it.
Would I send my wains out for Halloween? No. I wouldn't send my wains begging for sweeties anyway. Why would you not send your wains out for Halloween? I wouldn't send my wains out chatting doors for begging for sweeties to strange people anyway. Mm-hmm. Lights off. Lights off. Don't answer the first chap. Mm-hmm. Lights off. It's better. Me and Luke passed the house last week, and I'm no kidding, it was like Adam's Family Values, and it was just the 2nd of October. Want to see it? It's not Halloween to the 31st. Mm-hmm. And I've got their Halloween stuff up there now. You just know there's a lot no going on there. Mm-hmm. It's not that there's a lot going on, there's a lot not going on. Meaning, they've got nothing else to do. And then they'll get down, they'll just add fairy lights to the skeleton and keep them up. That's Christmas. What are you saying there?
So with the Reformation, which is on Halloween, what's been the greatest blessing for you personally when God's Word was found and reflecting over the last 6 years? Hard to pinpoint any one thing.
I would say getting to know the men of God who carry the word. Mm-hmm. Getting to know them through knowing what's out there, the resources that's there, just getting that. I mean, there are a million things. You could just simply say the word, but that's too shallow an answer. Yeah. But starting to know what's there to help your life, the gold in the books. Mm-hmm. You know, the Puritans feeling that when they're talking, you get what they're saying and you understand and that stuff, and you just put that. I think that's been the greatest blessing for personal blessing.
Yeah.
The resources that's available to you that help you, they help sanctify your life, are amazing. Mm-hmm. There's thousands of stuff there that you can read from. And
yeah, those Puritan paperbacks and the banner do
amazing.
Are just brilliant.
Just the resources that just bring sanctification to your life. That just listening, hearing from men that just know God's word, and guys like John MacArthur, just been unbelievable blessing. Mm-hmm. Just unbelievable blessing in my life. Amazing. That would be on a personal note. Mm-hmm.
What about pastorally and ministry?
Back to that, it's people's mm-hmm. sanctification, people's love of the word. Mm-hmm. Seeing people change, seeing people mature, seeing people grow, seeing people continue to love the word. Mm-hmm. And I always, if you say the greatest disappointment is either reformation or no reformation, people falling away. It's always sad. Mm-hmm. People just falling away and choosing to run and walk a different life. It's heartbreaking.
It is heartbreaking.
Yeah. And it always will be heartbreaking, that stuff.
And it comes hand in hand, doesn't it, really?
It does. Well, wheat and tares.
It does.
The wheat and tares, you don't know who's good.
You can't make sense of it without the word.
You cannot make sense of it without the word. And no, it's just what it is. And you count your blessings.
Yeah.
Like you're still in amongst it. But there's a million things that's been a blessing.
There is.
Visiting, travelling. I've always loved travelling anyway, but you know, I was raised in a home mm-hmm. where travelling was predominant in my life. But now travelling to these things and seeing these things, going to Israel, it was just... Israel wouldn't have meant what it meant to me without the Reformation. Sounds crazy. Israel would not have meant to me what it meant to me without the... It's the Reformation, and our own Reformation, and the discovery and getting back to the roots of the word and sola scriptura, that's what made Israel so amazing mm-hmm. and so heartbreaking. What you see is happening today in Israel, it's devastating. It's absolutely devastating mm-hmm. what's going on in that country. In fact, it was in the Negev. We drove through there. I don't know if you've seen that. We actually drove right through that area, and it's a beautiful area near Beersheba and then to the east of that. It's just devastating.
You can maybe pray for them at the end as well.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. It's sad. It's always a fraught country. Yeah? It's always mm-hmm. it's a volatile country. It's always going to be contested for.
Yeah.
No, it's been contested for more than any other country in the world. You know, No, hundreds of times it's been invaded, hundreds. No, it is a fraught country.
Yeah, you know, it's where Christ is coming back, isn't it?
Absolutely, it's devastating. And people have got all political agendas with it, you know what I mean? Just, I've never understood that. I've never understood why people fly Palestine flags and fly Ukraine flags in their feet. Motherwell. Mm-hmm. Motherwell. I just think, no. It's crazy.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, you buy a, when I drive by a house with a Ukrainian flag, I'm just going like, oh, I hope they're Ukrainian. Well, predominantly no, but because I don't think we've got that many here. Mm-hmm. You know, guys can buy me motorbikes with Ukrainian flags and all, you know, subject there. I'm just like, it's just, it's virtual signalling stuff as well. You know what I mean? There's a lot of virtual signalling identity stuff going on in that.
Yeah.
It's horrible. Oh, Israel's God's country and that's what it is. And, you know, that is how it is. It doesn't mean to say that everybody in Israel's all right, but what's happening there is really devastating. It's heartbreaking.
It is.
You know?
So
I think we should stand by Israel. That's my opinion anyway.
So the Reformation brought Israel alive because you're back in the Word and the Word's bringing
that alive. It brought it alive. Aye, sorry, thanks for bringing that back. Aye, just that brings it alive, doesn't it? Makes it more meaningful. And going to travel into the places, being to Wittenberg, is amazing. Going to Calvin site and going to Geneva, amazing, and different things. And then I was in the Wartburg there.
Yeah. So you were in Germany. What if you were? We know what we're talking about it, and we feel the effects of our own Reformation. But what was it that, for people maybe don't know, what was it that Luther was fighting against? If you were to sum it up.
Well, he wasn't. Martin Luther was trained as a monk. Trained as a monk, and so he was a priest. And when he went to Rome, then he seen what they were doing, the indulgences. So what they were doing is, at the time, is that they needed to renovate. But this is long story short. They needed to renovate the Sistine Chapel. It needed renovation. So the synod of that, Roman Catholicism, the popery got together and said, look, we're going to have to try and raise funds, do different things. So what we'll do is we'll offer indulgences. So you give us your money and we'll give you pardon and we'll give you blessing. Also, that's one of the things. Other things was is that the Pope had too much say in who was saved, who wasn't saved, that whole area, where they stood in, with Mary and other stuff. So that was a problem. So when Luther went there, he seen that stuff and he thought, oh no, this is how man saved. So Luther realised, no, it's not by works. I'll say by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No, it's not by works. And this was all works-based stuff. You could buy your salvation. And therefore, and some people, it's more subtle than that, of course, but he went back, he wrote his thesis, his letter, never intended doing anything with it, just wanted to send a message. Walked in the road and nailed it to the door of the castle church. At the time, Lucas Cranach, who was a printer and artist, he'd just invented the printing press. The printing press had just been invented at that point. They didn't have, you weren't able to print stuff in mass. Well, the printing press just got invented at the same time, and somebody took it and went, distributed it.
Well,
just sent it around the country, and that was it. Mm-hmm. That was the start of the Reformation.
Yeah.
And then what Luther done then was, and Philip Melanchthon, it was their then job then, they then fought for that. And then you had the Counter-Reformation that was happening. There was always a Counter-Reformation. The Roman Catholics were fighting against that. And then, so he went there and then he fought, he pleaded his case. Because he believed that the Word of God should be available to every man. Now that you've got a printing press, there's nothing to stop the Word of God being in the hands of every human being. So Luther then fought for that, went to the Diet of Worms. Worms is just a place in Germany. People are like, what is the Diet of Worms? What does it mean? Worms is just a place in Worms. It's just a place in Germany. And he went there and he pleaded and he had an argument and he pleaded his case about why it was and he stood his ground. Zwingli in Switzerland, he's starting to permeate there because he's got word there. But this was already happening. You know, you had Erasmus who was... We're living in the era now. We're living in the Renaissance period. Renaissance was starting to happen, so people were expression. So Renaissance is like a personal expression. No, so stuff like portraits and all that became important. So there was this expression of people, which was good. Erasmus was was very much into that, that this expression wasn't just the church and our relationship with Jesus Christ was for everybody. It wasn't just you had to get through the Pope or you had to get through this. Everybody could have a relationship and get their hands on the Bible. Mm-hmm. And get, so that's what Luther, that's what the start of the Reformation was. So that then when the word was found, then everyone goes back to the word. This is what God's word says.
Yeah.
The problem was in the, before the Reformation is people didn't know what the word was. So therefore you just went with what you were taught.
So they couldn't digest it, they couldn't meditate.
They couldn't digest it, they couldn't meditate it, therefore they couldn't tell what was right and wrong. So therefore, what, is this following the word? No, but they're not following the word because they're following the word plus tradition plus sacraments. No, the word plus tradition plus sacraments, that's Roman Catholicism. The word plus tradition plus sacraments. So then they fought for that, and Luther then had to flee. He was then protected by a man called Frederick the Younger. He was, I don't know if he was a king, or was he a prince? I think he was a prince. What? A kind of prince, no, the area. And he protected Luther, so the God's providence was on his life. And he removed him to Wartburg Castle, put him incognito, and disguised him as a guy called Junker Jock. No, I mean, I don't know, it's just like they shaved his head and made him not look like a monk, and made him look like this kind of artist guy, and just locked him up in Wartburg Castle. And then he wrote the Bible in 11 weeks in German. Common German.
Wow.
From Greek to common German in 11 weeks. And that in itself is quite an astounding feat, because German was not a universal language. It's a very much small provincial language. When Luther, in common German, no, just common German for the common man to be able to read. That then, when he wrote that, that got distributed, and then they fought that, and then the Reformation then faltered. Into the whole of Europe. It's astounding. It's astounding. We are now the word of God is authority. Not just the authority, but also the sufficiency. So what do we stand on today? We stand on the authority of the word of God and the sufficiency of the word of God. That's our Reformation. We found the word of God, that which was lost. And now we stand in that alone as our authority. And people say that, well, do you not believe in the Holy Spirit? But how do you see the Holy Spirit? Depends how you see the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not some weird cousin that does weird tricks. So that's really what the Reformation was. And Luther stood in that. How then they continued that. How a church service should operate. So they didn't know. So that was gone. That was lost. How should a Protestant Reformed church service operate? And in Targau, there was the first Reformed church built. And there was the first service there. It's in, also in Saxony in Germany. Pretty amazing area, that whole area there. And that's where it started with Luther, and then obviously moved on to there to then Calvin. It was much... Calvin was a theologian. Luther wasn't he perfect in any manner of means. He was... Some things he said that wasn't quite right, you know, and he was a bit mouthy as well. But and there's some things that we wouldn't agree with, but that's what it was all about. Anyway, that's it in a nutshell.
So for lining up our experience of the Reformation and their experience, he was coming against those traditions.
See, talking about studying there now, just for instance, not talking about studying and divulging and meditating. See, that's a passion. You just get into that and you just think you're part of something amazing. Yeah. You're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Ever since I read, you said to me the question earlier, what have you loved the most? That. Oh, see that. For day one, I've just loved that. Remember, I think we were Reformed for a week and I get invited to the banner. Jonathan invited me to the banner and they were a boost. No, the headed Martin Luther. I didn't know who he was. He's like, do you know who that is? He said, can he knew? And he took me a tour and he's like, do you know who that is, Mark? I said, no, I thought it might be. He says, that's Martin Luther. And I says, that's it. Brilliant. Did he know what he looked like? Did not know what he looked like. Did not know what Martin Luther looked like 7 years ago. I don't know if he was that dad, didn't he? Didn't he know what any of these people looked like? And then getting into that, and then you feel as if you're part of something. Yeah. You feel as if you're part of the real church, the true church. Whereas in the pragmatic church, you don't really feel as if you're part of the body and the Church of Jesus Christ. You just feel as if you're a wee end. You're part of something.
Vigilante.
You're a vigilante church. Mm-hmm. You're something, but you're no part of the church. Like this holy, sacred church, for the foundation of the holy, civilized, this church. And then when you start to get into the Reformation, you go, I'm part of this church. I'm part of the Church of Jesus Christ. These guys, these saints, these men who went before me are my brothers in Christ. You feel connected to them. And it's I've ever since then, just that passion for that stuff. And the guys know a lot more than me, of course, but that's just, you try and learn as much as you can, and you never forget it. Just the way, and just amazing. So that's it.
I remember one of the exciting conversations that we had. It might not sound exciting on the face of it, but before our Reformation, leading up to our Reformation, and you asked me, Fraser, I want you to be honest here. Have you ever actually experienced a healing, or could say that's 100% a bona fide healing?
Yeah.
And it was that.
Holy healing, like spiritual.
Actually, somebody being healed. And I had to say, do you know what? No. And it was something I believed for a long time, but just was led to believe you need to. It's one of those traditions that you're standing on that's actually keeping you away from the Word. We were trying to sort out what was personal experience from what was the Word and God was leading us.
Me too. And then you start evangelistic things, don't you? Your testimony gets your testimony grows wings. You're like that, and then you look back and you go, because we're all about testimonies and all, and you just go, did that really happen? I remember I used to share my experience, strength and hope, it's called an AA. I end up after years, I didn't know whether it was my experience, strength and hope. I don't know if it was my experience, strength and hope, or it was my hope and my exaggerate. But I couldn't even be honestly tell you now if that was my actual experience. Because I think I just learned how to exaggerate and just elasticate it a wee bit. You know what I mean? Because it became about that. And I just think, but back to the healings, you're talking about cessationism.
Well, we were talking about this yesterday with a couple of younger believers who didn't know what it was. And we stumbled across cessationism, which meaning, if you want to maybe explain that, I think it's something that comes up from time to time and people maybe don't know what it is or get confused about it, and it's maybe good to visit it. Just
okay. It's just quite heavy, isn't it? Cessationism is that we believe that the gifts, the apostolic gifts, have ceased. Ceased. That's the word that comes. To cease, to end, to be no longer, to cease. Now, this is where it becomes confusing, because people say, are you saying God can't heal? I say, I've never said that. That's not, a cessationist is not someone that believes that God can't heal. Otherwise, we wouldn't lay hands on people and pray for the sick. We believe that God can. We believe that it's not within our realm to make that happen, though.
Yeah.
It's not within our realm. We don't believe. We believe. I would say I'm a cessationist. I've been on a journey to being a cessationist, to be honest with you. I didn't embrace that overnight. Like I did. Like I knew women shouldn't preach. That was an overnight thing for me. I knew that was a done deal. That was it. I knew it was. There's certain things that just became overnight. Cessationism was something that I had to get educated in, because I had a few. I think my background of being Pentecostal and charismatic, where it was all about healings, and then how I seen cessationism. And I used to battle with it a bit. But now I would say I'm a 100% me. We don't say that everybody in this church has to be. But I would say I would be 100% cessationist. I believe that the apostolic gifts... Well, I'm 100% precise because it's biblical, for a start, that the apostolic gifts have ceased. They're no longer there. The gifts that ceased. Okay, let me just try and back up a wee bit, try and help you. The book of Acts, okay? When Jesus ascended to heaven, before Jesus ascended, there were no need for the Holy Spirit, okay? Because we didn't need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling among us. Okay, we didn't need the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit didn't become part of your life, and Jesus says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll send you the comfort of the Spirit of truth. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the transference from Christ's Spirit to us. That's how he dwells among us. That's how he lives in us. Okay, it's because it's his Spirit that lives in us. He no longer walks the earth, but he does through us.
Yeah.
So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit then transferred from Christ to us. There were a period of time after the transference of the Holy Spirit, and you would call this the transition period, where the apostles were able to perform in the miracles in the way Christ was, only for the purpose of verifying who Christ was. It's only the purpose. If you even look back to the Gospels, there were people followed Jesus because they were looking for another miracle. Jesus never came here to perform miracles. That was no. He only performed miracles to show his heart, his spirit, for the hurting, but predominantly show you who he was. That's why he performed miracles. Otherwise, that's all he would have done, was get about and do miracles. No, he did do miracles and he healed many and he healed thousands of people. No, why did he go to the pool and only heal one guy then if he was only about healing?
Yeah.
You ever wondered? It says there were thousands there. When he went to the pool of Bethesda, we were at the pool of Bethesda. What a place that is. That is amazing. That pool's deep. No, I mean, it's like a swimming pool complex. It's stunning. The minute you mention the pool of Bethesda, if you've been there, just the Bible becomes alive to you. It's one of the most amazing sights you'll see. And it's authentic. It's no maybe. That is where Jesus went and healed the man at the well, the man at the pool. But there were thousands here lame sick. He only healed one. Why? Because it wasn't about just healing. It was about showing who he was. So when the apostles then were transferred, they in this transference, the Holy Spirit was transferred to them. And every believer's every believer's got the Holy Spirit, just in case you're wondering, if you think it's a separate event. If you're a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit, and it happened at the moment you get saved.
Yeah.
It's not a separate event. The Holy Spirit is not a separate event. It was a separate event at Pentecost. For the simple reason that Jesus had ascended, and Pentecost, Pente, it means 50 days after. So it was 50 days after Jesus resurrected that the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's the only reason it was a separate event. After that, baptizing the Holy Spirit was never a separate event. Never. It happened then. You could maybe argue where it says in Scripture, did you receive the Spirit when it came upon you? And they said, no, we never. This was Paul. Well, who did you get baptized in? What did they say?
Into John.
John.
The Baptist.
Meaning they were no real believers. They were just within the vicinity believers. They'd probably heard the outward call, but not the effectual call. You following this? Somewhat? Get the notes. So therefore, then they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles for a period of time could perform in the miracles of Jesus. In fact, even Peter healed in his shadow. They were so, because it was to show that they were sent by Christ.
And these are the people who would go on to write the New Testament.
There are people who only write the New Testament. And then as time went on, it says where there will be gifts, they will cease. Where there will be prophecies, they will cease. So that started to fade away. Yeah, because it was never about that. It was about who Christ is. Now that does not mean to say that Christ can't heal somebody and he's get blessed upon people, but it's no on us anymore. It's up to Christ if he does that. That then followed on, and then for years then there were nothing. People will argue, but I believe that, and we lay hands. No, I watched a video yesterday. I always post some because it's disgusting where young kids are getting flaked about with the Holy Spirit, you know, and somehow it's the outpouring.
So would you say for most of church history, there's not really been a focus on healings? When did it
1900s. 1900s. It was kind of gone. Nobody bothered it, wasn't it? It was never part of it. And then right about the 1900s, it started to manifest. Some people say, oh, no, it didn't. There were wee bits here and there. Yeah, God could have healed then.
Azusa Street.
Azusa Street, Los Angeles. Amy McPherson. Absolute heretic nutter. That would be the Four Square Church in Los Angeles, where Matthew Barnett's church is now. And then what happened is, I think his name is William Parnham, and he started the praying in tongues thing. You've got to remember that praying in tongues and Acts 2 is all about them being able to pray in different languages. It's interesting, somebody wrote some yesterday. It's funny you mention this. Somebody wrote some yesterday, and I was kind of debating about them, and he says so the folk were falling about on the stage, watching a wee video, and folk are falling about the stage, flaking out and shaking, as if that's blessing at all. It's just nonsensical, isn't it? Do you know what it is? It's needy people looking to be accepted, and a manipulator using them.
Yeah,
that's all it is. Some of you have been privy to that. You've been young people in church, you thought, I better do the shaking bit because it makes me feel as if I belong.
Fire tunnels,
nonsensical stuff. Because if you don't do it, then you're no part of it. You're no part of the club. So you end up acting. Need a woman falling here. You ever seen somebody falling in such grace? And you're like, see, if you're baptised in the Holy Spirit and you fall that much, how come you can break your fall? You see them doing that, falling and all that, looking behind them and breaking their fall.
In the Old Testament, they fell flat on their face.
You've got a holder. You've got a holder. A catcher. You know what I mean? I was a catcher. In a way like that, leave him. Let him fall. Good fall they need.
I used to be a catcher, but that was in heavy metal days when people were crowd surfing.
Different thing. Anyway, where were we there? So that's what happened, and I don't know where we're at.
So healings were never a big thing until about the 1900s.
Aye, and then this guy, he says that people could pray in tongues. Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and they started being able to speak in other languages. If you read the scripture, it's impossible to miss it. It says that they were able to pray, they were able to talk in the languages of the people that were there.
Dialectos.
Aye. So what would have happened is that they would have had visitors, because it's Pentecost. There might have been a million people in Jerusalem then. So in Pentecost, when all these people are coming for the Feast of Pentecost, there would have been Italians there, spoke Italian. They would have been spoke Greek. They would have been spoke all different languages. And the Holy Spirit at this point chose to use the apostle and go and speak to them. So they would be just speaking in their language. So somebody wrote in a post yesterday, says, well, when it happened in Pentecost, they were saying they were drunk. Trying to equate that falling about, like flaking about, was, you know, people were criticising apostles. I get back and I says, they were saying they were drunk because they were speaking in different languages. Mm-hmm. They weren't saying they were drunk because they were flaking about like snakes.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not the same thing.
Yeah.
So then they spoke that. But as time went on, that kind of ceased.
Yeah.
That kind of ceased. And it's until about the 19th century, this guy Parnham says that somebody spoke in tongues and then it added there. And then, as John MacArthur says, then we get to the 60s and we get to the charismatic chaos stuff. And then MacArthur's right when he says it demanded acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
It demanded acceptance. And then all of a sudden, the charismatic group, tongues and signs and wonders and gifts and different sized legs and, you know, that guy Todd White and all that talking nonsense and,
yeah,
you know, Copeland and naming and claiming and all that stuff, that started to become the thing, and saying, you know, this is God's work and we're keeping God in a box.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody said to me yesterday, you're keeping God in a box. I says, no, I'm keeping man in the Bible.
Yes, God's defined box.
I'm not keeping God in the box, I'm keeping him in the Bible. It's when you start taking him out, the Bible's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And that there lies a problem. And that's what, so cessationists would not believe in that. It's not that they don't believe that God wouldn't heal and cannot heal. It's up to God what he chooses to do.
Mm-hmm.
But that gift doesn't reside within us. No, like I've got the gift of healing. I always say this, and I've heard unbelievers saying this, and they're absolutely right, because it's a mockery. See, if you've got the gift of healing, you better not be sitting in here. You better go up to Wisher General. And see, if you've got the gift of healing, why is poor Andrew Barnell healed? That's what I want to know. That's mm-hmm. where it goes with that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the gift of healing. No, and it's always nearly a gift of healing. It's somebody with a quiffy eye in it. It's never a full blind in it. No, it's mm-hmm. just a wee bit of a quiffy eye in it. They can nearly see what many fingers I'm holding up. They can already know it's for. Oh, Whoa. Oh, it's a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, it's nonsense. It's a red neck.
Yeah.
It's a red neck, isn't it? You laugh, many fingers. Four, oh, seen this, and it's manipulation. It's manipulation to the greatest extent.
I kind of caught the tail end of it in my first church I was in. It was Pentecostal, but it wasn't too predominant. But you're led, you're very vulnerable as a young believer, and you're led to believe that this stuff's true.
Well, you're led to believe, you're taught, if you've mm-hmm. no go at it, there's something wrong with you.
Yeah, yeah.
You've got a lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
There's something wrong with you. There's a blockage. You've lack a breakthrough in your life. You're mm-hmm. not praying enough. You're not seeking enough. You don't have enough faith.
Yeah.
And you don't want it enough. There's too much resistance in your life.
And all the time that you're seeking the healings that you're not seeing and all that, you're not meditating on the word.
You don't know the word.
No.
Most of them are biblically illiterate. Most charismatics are biblically illiterate. Absolutely biblically illiterate.
Mm-hmm.
They know almost nothing about the word. Biblically illiterate. I say that, I'd love, maybe it never happened because the spirit would probably be, my motive would be wrong, but I'd love to meet with all my ex-charismatics, Pentecostal guys and sit up here and just get the word out and go, well, what do you think there?
Mm-hmm.
Not because I'm a genius. Imagine John MacArthur coming up against these guys, eh? Flipping, Nora.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that'd be an embarrassment, wouldn't it? But I'd love to see it. But that's what it is, but, so, I've got brothers in Christ who are no cessationists. Paul Washer says he's no cessationist, but he's never seen it.
Mm.
He says, I'm a cessationist by default because I've never seen anything. He can't say it can happen.
Mm-hmm.
He's just saying he's never seen it.
Yeah.
And that's good enough. So.
Yeah. And all these things, whether it be talking about healings or cessationism, or whether it was Luther with the Catholics or whatever, everything's just stopping us being in the word. It's just the enemy.
Yeah, yeah.
And for this church,
and you think it's a lack of faith because you're not trusting the word, and what about the word, and what about the Holy Spirit? You're grieving the Holy Spirit, or you're watering down the Holy Spirit. You know, they used to say to John MacArthur, you're no Father, Son and Holy Spirit, you're Father, Son and Holy Scripture. say about us, though. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't understand the what the Holy Spirit
God,
means.
God breathed, and the breath of God is the Spirit.
Yeah, and that's how the Spirit operates, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely.
So we're not trying to quash what the Holy Spirit would choose to do in somebody's life in that area. There's unction, there's stuff, but it just it's a rabbit hole that you can't get out of.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an absolute mess. And it's a red rag to a bull to unaccountable, dysfunctional people. Absolute regular bill to unaccount because it's like God told me.
Massive.
What chance you got then?
Mm-hmm.
So you're in a church, we wouldn't have it. And God, he's not told me.
Mm-hmm.
So see, if you're in a Reformed church, you say, I felt God telling me. No, God's told me this or God's told me that. You've nowhere to go there. Where'd you go? Well, it's my experience. God told me this morning when I was brushing my teeth.
Yeah.
I sure had it.
Whereas it comes back to the word.
Huh?
Whereas it always comes back to the word.
Comes back to the word.
Yeah.
But for, even the apostle says we've something made more sure. So Peter, who was one of the apostles who walked with Christ, who walked in water, tells us that we've got something more sure than his experience. We've got the word. Even Peter saying the word's even more sure than his experience. Paul, who transcended up to heaven, they asked him what it was like, and he says, no point telling you. He says, how? He says, my experience is irrelevant. He says, it can neither be verified or justified. No point talking about it. Just my experience irrelevant.
Mm-hmm.
I'd stick to the word.
Yeah.
But charismatic stuff, and before you go with that stuff, it's all about experience. Well, my experience, I've seen it. I know a woman, I'm like, going, please, I've done it, I've seen them. Mm-hmm. Send me it. Send me the records. The doctors were amazed. I know, that happens all the time. The doctors were amazed, right? We're not trying to quash what can harm. Or the doctors were amazed, it's a miracle, it never harmed. No, they went in and they'd cancer. It's always that, isn't it? They'd cancer and then all of a sudden they'd none. They'd none, it was all right, they were healed overnight. Things can harm, but that, usually if you get into the detail of the story, that isn't how it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's exaggerated. The story is deeply exaggerated. You know, it's nearly always, because God doesn't heal that way anyway. No partial healing. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
People have had it, and then you go, they've stepped up the wheelchair because they've been intoxicated by manipulation. So you've got people in wheelchairs who can't walk, they end up standing up, they end up crippled for the rest of their life. They shouldn't have been made to stand up in the first place. Do you know what I mean? It's a mockery. If you're ever interested in that stuff, Charismatic Chaos is the best book on it, and all the teaching in the Charismatic Chaos.
By John MacArthur.
John MacArthur. Mm-hmm. The conference is brilliant and that stuff.
Yeah.
If you're, and actually they're visiting it again. I think they're calling it Charismatic Chaos Revisited. They're going to visit it again on it because it's been a massive thing.
Well, you mentioned Grace Community Church there, John MacArthur. One thing we just wanted to let people know is we've talked about, they made a documentary, The Essential Church. Why church is essential. So looking at everything that happened during COVID. And the church was deemed as non-essential. It was deemed that it should be shut. So we should be expecting that in the next couple of weeks.
Yeah, that's brilliant. So we're going to watch on the Sunday night.
We're going to watch on the Sunday
Fabulous.
Night.
Fabulous.
Why are these things, just as we close, just a quick, why is that still, that happened a few years ago, why is that still good to remember?
I think it's good to learn from it. I think it's encouraging for what we didn't stand on a personal note, for what we refused. I think if you've been manipulated for that stuff and you look at it in hindsight, you can go, I bought into a lot of that. I think a lot of things I heard, I bought into it too quickly.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Which is understandable, you weren't aware. And I bought into that. I think it's good for you to see how overstretching works and how manipulation works. But most importantly, it's why the church is essential and why it shouldn't be about you. That render to Caesar what's Caesar's.
Yeah.
No, you have to render to Caesar what's Caesar's and not just simply just bow and submit to the government. As Francis Schaeffer says, when the government negates the law of God, it abrogates its authority. If there's never a time to disobey a human government, then you've made Caesar God and put that in the final throne.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, there must be a time when sometimes we disobey the government. It was a massive contested thing for years.
Mm-hmm.
It still gives me nightmares when I think of stuff. Elbow shaking hands, all that stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to forget it. It was a living nightmare for 3 years, really. Elbow pumping, long way around, so you social distance.
Mm-hmm.
People couldn't see sick people that were dying in the hospital. Disgusting.
Yep.
People couldn't go and visit their granny. People couldn't get their hair cut. you had to get into a bubble.
Mm.
Family bubble.
Yep.
Oh, couldn't see stuff, couldn't see people, couldn't do that. And then when you look at the facts and you look back, and it was utter abuse.
Mm-hmm.
Utter abuse, and the church bowed to it, and they would do it again.
Yep.
And they would do it again. And it left a real, I have to be honest, it left a real bitter pill for me towards much of the church, including, I have to say it, including much of the Reformed Church, who bowed, including universities like ETS, where they bowed unequivocally to it. Mm-hmm. Unequivocally they bowed to it. And it was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. It was not an individual, it was an individual choice, but now it's no longer about whether it was an individual choice. Now it's absolutely unequivocally was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got all the evidence to prove that it was glaringly wrong what was done. Mm-hmm. It was massive overstretching in people's life. It was heavily exaggerated how dangerous it was.
Mm-hmm.
Heavily exaggerated. Yeah. The average age of living was 82 at the time. 82 was the average age of living. The average age of dying of COVID was 83.
So you lived longer if you had
it. You lived longer if you had it, technically, and yeah, if you look at the statistics. Mm-hmm. And it confused people. Mm-hmm. It ripped families apart. It ripped churches apart. It ripped relationships apart. And it caused relationships. It caused the end of relationships. I lost people in my life. Never to return in my life because of my stance on it. And I think the church should apologise.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. The church should apologise for agreeing with it. The church should apologise for getting it. I would just love the church, and I've said it. I just love the church to say we got it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. We get it wrong. I just love the church to say, you know, we done it. We thought it was the right thing to do. We had to think of your congregation. Fair enough. Most people in our congregation were very elderly. We had to think of that. Totally get that as well. But I'd love them to look back and say, you know what, we bowed. We bowed.
Mm-hmm.
And we shouldn't have bowed.
Yeah.
Because it was tyrannical. And there's nowhere in scripture that says it was a Romans 13 debate, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It was a Romans 13 fight. You know what I mean? And I don't believe we should have bowed. We never. I'm proud. I have to be honest. So I'm proud as a church that we never bowed. We were one of the only churches in Scotland that never. We were very outspoken about it. We remain very outspoken about it. And we continue to be outspoken about it. I'm proud of the people in this church that stood by it in the face of persecution because they stood by it. I don't have any qualms for them who couldn't face it. I get it. They're different strokes of different folks. People had families. People were going to lose jobs. People got that. There was pressure. There was pressure to get vaccines. You'll say it was a choice. It wasn't a choice. People were going to lose their jobs if they never took it. It was wrong.
Mm.
That should have been a choice.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about it. And it's no went away. And I think the thing is that what the church does is they sweep it away and go, oh, we're in a new season now and we've learnt new things. No, what we've done in COVID was we've learnt we can do Zoom. Oh, listen, you can have learnt you've done Zoom without that.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? You didn't need that to learn Zoom. Where's the positives in it? There were no positives in it. No positive. It was utter abuse.
Mm-hmm.
And I stand by it. I don't. If we lose hope, we lose hope for it. It was difficult because I knew there were people struggling here. I believe if you're a Christian and I honestly believe this now. I believe you're a Christian and you still think it's right. I believe you don't know God's word and you're deluded. No, it was wrong. No, and they played on it.
Mm-hmm.
No, by saying, I've had an auntie at 84 and she died. Oh, well, sorry, you had an auntie 84 that died. We don't have no empathy towards an auntie 84 that died. Because you had an auntie 84 that died and you're distraught about losing a life, doesn't mean to say that everybody's to mourn and live the life because of you. People lose people all the time. We lose people with cancer, we use people, young people in car crashes, we use people. There are more people committed suicide because of it.
Mm-hmm.
We're still paying the price because of it, because of debt, national debt.
Mm-hmm.
No, the mess that we're in.
Heart failure and young
more
people.
More heart failure. People no getting treated the illnesses that needed. People no getting to go and mourn their loved ones when they were dying. People no getting to celebrate and mourn each other in funeral parlours. Well, the government clearly knew. The government clearly knew that it wasn't true. And they clearly knew that they clearly knew it wasn't true because they weren't adhering to it. And the reason they weren't adhering to it was because they weren't frightened. They weren't frightened. They were able to have parties. No, oh, it's terrible. Boris Johnson apologising and Hancock, I'm sorry. No, we didn't do it. You're no sorry. You're sorry you get caught. You done it because you're not frightened. You were not frightened because you didn't feel as if it was dangerous for your life. I never felt it was dangerous for my life. What we should have done is we should have helped the old people much quicker older and infirm people much quicker and isolated them much quicker in care homes, shut them down and shut them out and let the people who are healthy go on with their life and let them continue with natural immunity. No, we've got higher death rates now than we had during COVID, astronomically higher death rates. Where are the death rates coming from? You know, makes you wonder, doesn't it? No, I know people have took the vaccine. I know many believers have took the vaccine. I know many believers have took every vaccine. That's personal choice, whether you've took the vaccine or not. But none of us can deny that it didn't make any difference whatsoever to the majority of people, whether they took the vaccine or not. I believe COVID existed. I don't believe it's a hoax. I had COVID. It was awful. I was ill. And I'm okay. We have got 100% survival rate for COVID in this church. Not one person died. When we opened our doors to your church for the first time, there's a woman in this church. She was part of this church for a couple of years. Just young in her faith. No. And she came through the doors of this church and she was so manipulated with media that she walked through the doors of the church and we were all sitting here. We gave people the opportunity, if they wanted to social distance, wear masks as a personal choice. And she walked through the doors of the church and the woman nearly had a heart attack because she'd been manipulated so much by the media that she thought she was walking into a death zone because we weren't masked up and we weren't doing that. It was shocking. And it's proved right. And the church should apologise and say they got it wrong. And if they apologise and said they got it wrong, we would have a lot more, I believe, I personally would have a lot more respect for them and a lot more respect that they got it wrong. It's okay to get it wrong, but you did get it wrong. And history's proved that you've got it wrong. And now it's undeniable facts that it was wrong. So whatever you hear in the central church, I've not seen it either. I know that's where it'll be. Because that's where we stood for day one.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's where it is.
I've not seen it yet, but I believe as well they're going to look back at history, at things like the Covenanters, and show that it's not the first time that government overreached.
The government overreached. Mm-hmm. We have to submit to the government in a godly way, but not when they're forcing you to do ungodly things. You render to Caesar what is Caesar. What's on the coin? Mm-hmm. What's on the coin? Caesar. And you render to Caesar what is Caesar. And then your heart's Christ.
Yes.
Many of the Christians believed, including some Reformed Christians. I debated with many of them. Even a guy at the banner, I was back and forward, and he did not agree. And he submitted to it. I believe he was wrong. I believe he was weak. And I believe it left a gulf between believers. It should not have happened. The church should have been opened, and the church was needed. And people should have been hidden a place to come.
The church was essential.
The church was essential. Mm-hmm. It was essential. The stuff that was essential. Think of the nonsensical things that were essential.
Media.
Media was essential. If it was so deadly, why did they need to advertise it? And why did it need to cost £5 million every other month to tell me that I was dying? They didn't need to advertise it. I would know. Driving along the motorway, it wasn't no watch your flat tyres. It was stay at home. Love your neighbour. And it was the narrative, stay at home, love your neighbour. I'll tell you this and then we'll close. This infuriated me above everything. I was already studying at the time. And I could not study amongst the people that were studying me anymore. I was too infuriated. I couldn't do it. It was annoying me too much. It was annoying me and I was annoying them. And I respect that. So I was like, I can't study with them anymore. Mm-hmm. They're all virtue signalling. Nonsense. They're supposed to be Christians. It's standing truth. And we've now got Christians that don't know truth. Mm-hmm. Which surely we should be the first port of call in truth. No, the last. We should not be easily manipulated. Mm-hmm. But yet we're so easily manipulated. So we're in ATS and we began the guys that was taking the class. They were a young girl. And this was the end of the line for me. This was the final straw for me. And I studied privately after that. Still passed with distinction. But I never studied again in the class after this. I was like, I refuse point blank. I refuse point blank to be associated with this level of weakness. And what happened was, the minister, the pastor who was taking the class that day, I'll not say who he was or anything, he took the class that day. And sure enough, before the class, you're all talking, so it's all COVID, it's good, a minute. Everyone's COVID and everyone's this, no. One guy was opposed and he says, How's things going on up in Sky? Pretty good, not too bad. No as much horror stories are there in Glasgow. And I'm right away, friend. What do you mean horrors? What horror story? What are you talking about? Oh, manipulation. Anyway, the guy started talking and he says this. He says, you know, it's really sad. I can't remember her name. Let's say her name's Becky. Let's pray for Becky, if we can know Becky. Becky was a student. You tell me where the Christian value is in this after you see it. Becky was a student, okay? And Becky was an American student. She was here studying in Glasgow. While she was here studying, COVID hit. She couldn't get back home to America, okay? While she was here and studying, she couldn't get back home to America. And her grandfather died, okay? While she was here. She was just a new student, okay? She was just a new student. She doesn't know anybody. She'd been to the church twice, but hadn't been again because the church shut. So there she'd nobody to fellowship with, and her grandfather died and she couldn't get away. So I started asking the guy who was taking the class that day. Sometimes you get pastors, not just professors taking the class. Mm-hmm. And he took the class and I said, so where is she at? He says, well, we're just trying to send her messages on the phone, telling her we're thinking about her. We'd love to see her, but we can't go and visit her. I could have wrung his neck. I know I'm sounding dead unchristian. I could have wrung his neck. What can I? You're supposed to be a pastor. I would have been at the door. What were you at the door for? Go and visit her. Oh, didn't he? Because we need social distance. Really? When George Wishart, when the Black Plague, a real plague, hot Scotland, George Wishart stood in the archway and stood and preached. In fact, Calvin had to get forced no to get into isolation because he wanted to get in and help preach during a real plague.
Wow.
No, do you know what the answer was when I said that? This is what the answer was. The answer was, they weren't educated then. I says, weren't educated? Yous are wrongly educated. They were well educated. They could speak Greek, they could speak Hebrew, they could speak Latin. They were well educated. They just knew what their priority was, and the church was essential. Mm-hmm. And saving souls was essential. No protecting yourself with some chances of a 0.0096% chance of dying with no of a virus, mm-hmm. which was clear and evident for everybody. It's the most disgusting thing that ever happened. Times went on, it's gone. The essential church thing is absolutely vital. I'm proud to have stood with these men, and we just knew that was the right thing to do. And I would do it again and twice on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I would die for it if I had to.
Yeah.
I would die for it. It was shocking that it ended. And anybody that was part of it needs to repent for it because you knew you bowed too much. And if you were manipulated, you need to then be honest and say, you know what, I was manipulated by that stuff. Because the evidence is unequivocal about the overreach and what happened there. And now we've moved on and everything's all right. Mm-hmm. Really?
Yeah.
Really? When there were no more deaths per
capita.
Mm-hmm. What's the answer? That's where we were at. And I was on our watch. And the church should have been a beacon. And it wasn't, it bowed. And I stand by it. And we faced terrible, mm-hmm. terrible stuff for it. And we stand by it. And I would date again every time. Mm-hmm. And I'd never shut the church.
Yeah. Well, it makes me proud seeing you hear about that. It's a serious subject when you hear about it, or we hear about our reformation, or we hear about the words in our lives. It just makes me proud to be part of this church and what God's doing here. We're grateful to have you as our pastor, that you're passionate about going and digesting the word in your own life, and that flows from your ministry and into our lives. When
you
want
to. And do you know what happened? Do you know what was a wonderful thing that happened? Is mm-hmm. see them that stood by the truth, we all found each other.
Yeah.
I didn't know what John MacArthur believed in. No, I've never phoned him. I was like, all right, John, how did you believe about this? You just knew the people that did and they stood by it.
Yeah.
But I say I would never shut the church again. See, folk were dying and it was a real plague. You would need to think about it. Mm-hmm. You'd need to go, like, this isn't healthy. Oh, that's the thing. We never wanted people to get in trouble.
No.
But they got, no, because they had jobs. But it was the right thing to do. And we should all have the courage to stand by that. We're going to have people and believers that don't have the courage to do that because they've got their job at stake and that at stake. And you have to respect that and honour that. But at the same note, I would like to think that they would honour us that we did.
Yeah.
No, and it was the right thing to do, and it has been proved right. History's proved us right. Yes. Mm-hmm. I remember when I spoke to the professor when they won the court case for it to stay open. He says, you'll be happy, Mark. I says, I'll not say the guy's name. I says, Professor so-and-so, we should all be happy. Why are you telling me that I should be happy?
Mm.
You should be happy.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds to me that you're no happy because it's called you because you were wrong. So it is. We are gaining grace and we are gaining love, but we are gaining case.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for our podcast here at Hope United Church. If you'd like to get in touch or for any more information, please visit www.hopeunited.org.uk.